God himself, the Lamb.
Let's begin by reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The book of Galatians is one of the most unique in all of the New Testament, for it deals with a very specific problem that was plaguing the churches of the region of Galatia. In the third chapter, when Paul is addressing this problem head on, several times he invokes the name of Abraham and shows how the gospel is how one becomes a part of Abraham's family. So we're going to look at that a little more closely in today's lesson.
God will provide himself a lamb, the only sacrifice that sin demands, just as he proved to Abraham he would provide himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb, God himself the Lamb.
In Galatians chapters 3 and 4, Paul elaborated on a series of logical arguments to prove the superiority of the gospel over and against the law of Moses. The great theme of Galatians is succinctly summarized in this statement from the New American Commentary, quote, "Who were the opponents against whom Paul defended himself and his gospel in Galatia? The traditional answer to this question has been the Judaizers, those teachers who sought to add certain strictures of the Jewish law, notably circumcision, as a requirement for inclusion in the Christian church." And now, an older writer named B.W. Johnson added this, quote, "At a period not long after his second visit, tidings came to him that excited his alarm and indignation. That restless wing of the church, which clung to Judaism as well as Christianity, which had troubled the church in Antioch, which had made necessary the council at Jerusalem, whose continual warfare made one of Paul's sorest afflictions perils among false brethren, had sent its emissaries into Galatia, and had taught that it was needful that the Gentile Christians be circumcised and submit to the law of Moses in order to be saved." We can see how this would have been a tremendous crisis for the early church. Almost all, or exclusively all, of the very first Christians who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost were of a Jewish background. And for years, the church was made up only of those who were of Israelite stock. After the household of Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Peter went and preached the gospel to them and immersed them in water for the forgiveness of their sins, everything changed. In Antioch, for the first time, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians began to commingle and worship together, and that's why they were called Christians first in Antioch. Saul and Barnabas were dispatched to go up to Antioch to work with that new growing church and the work that was going on there. And Antioch was the church that eventually sent Paul on all of his missionary journeys, bringing the gospel all across the Roman world. Everywhere Paul went, usually first he would visit the local synagogue, if there was one for him to visit. And he would preach to the Jews first. Then he would take his message to the Gentiles of that community. Over the years, you can imagine that these two groups of people who had been separated by custom and culture and religion for hundreds of years are now being thrust together into this new Jesus movement would have had some tension. some difficulties, some challenges to overcome that they might strive and work together. And this issue of bringing the Jewish and Gentile Christians together dominates much of Paul's writings, especially the book of Galatians. Paul worked diligently throughout, especially the middle section of this epistle, to demonstrate the folly of some of his Jewish brethren in looking back to a previous era in God's redemptive history when the fulfillment, the long-awaited promise, had already come and it was available to all. The Apostle Paul recognized that the new covenant made the old covenant obsolete. And he told his brethren, we don't look back to Moses for salvation. We look to Jesus Christ and to his gospel, which is received by faith. Galatians 3 opens with Paul's first argument about the superiority of the gospel over and against that old system. And he notices there about the giving of the Holy Spirit. He points out that that had not been poured out among believers on Pentecost as a result of keeping the law of Moses. No, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was a mark that Messiah's kingdom had finally come and a new age had dawned where King Jesus reigned from heaven. That's Paul's first argument. But his second argument, after he discusses the Holy Spirit, his second argument in favor of the gospel over and against the law focuses on Abraham, the man who is the focus of this study series. So let's read a few passages from Galatians 3. Let's start with verses 7 through 9. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now the Jewish element of Paul's audience would understand the importance of being sons of Abraham. Jesus had taught the Pharisees that physical descent from Abraham did not make one his son, or rather one had to do the deeds of Abraham, which Jesus said included accepting him as the Messiah, because Abraham rejoiced to see my day, said Jesus. And he saw it and was glad, John 8 and verse 56. Paul elaborates here, explaining that anyone can become a child of Abraham by faith. Specifically, Paul refers to the ones of faith in verse 7, which the old scholar Ernest DeWitt Burton says refers to one's source of character and standing. The expression hoi ek pisteos therefore means those who believe and whose standing and character are determined by that faith. Men of faith in the sense of those whose life, faith, is the determinative factor. That means these are people who are guided by faith, who live by faith, whose faith overtakes them as the chief characteristic of their life. And that's the faith that was characterized in Abraham. Everything he did, every decision he made, was guided by faith. And the times when he failed were the times when he was not walking by faith. Paul says this faith, Abraham's faith, can be present in anyone. Not just practitioners of the Mosaic system, because God said to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Galatians 3 verse 8, which quotes Genesis 12 and verse 3. Now Paul elucidates other arguments for the gospel over Moses, but then at the end of the chapter, he returns to Abraham. Look at what it says in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Albert Barnes says, all who bear the Christian name, the converts from among the Jews and Gentiles alike, are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The idea is that they are no longer under tutors and governors. They're no longer subject to the direction and the will of the pedagogus. They are arrived at age and are admitted to the privileges of sons. And thus we see in this amazing paragraph the vital importance of being a part of Abraham's family. If the messianic blessing was intended for those who were of Abraham, you cannot receive it unless you are of Abraham. Through Abraham, the world would be blessed. And Paul wonderfully and beautifully and magnificently demonstrates that the gospel is not for those who are of Abraham's physical descent. No. The gospel is for those who live like Abraham lived. Those who are guided by faith. The College Press NIV commentary notes this about Paul's inclusion of baptism here. Those who are in Christ got into that position through faith, as expressed through the act of baptism. Clark Pinnock affirms the entry into the new life in Christ was by baptism. And F.F. Bruce observes, this is the only reference to baptism in Galatians, and it's difficult to suppose that the readers would not have understood it as a statement about their initiatory baptism in water in the name of Jesus. And so Paul here echoes the gospel first established in the Great Commission by the Lord Jesus in Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Paul takes essentially that same formula, faith and baptism. But he says it's not just that you will be saved from damnation. It's not just that you will be saved from your sin. No, it also means that you will be added to Christ and that you will join the family of Abraham. And if you're in Abraham's family, then you are an heir to all the blessings and promises God made through him. And so won't you, through faith and baptism, join the family of God, the family of Abraham, those who are in Christ, adopted into that heavenly family, where blessings, where joy, where fulfillment is ultimately found.
Although Abraham could not understand how God in His great love could ask him for the only son he had, yet when it seemed to him all hope was dim, his faith, this promise sank.